The grace, mercy, and peace of God are yours, a gift planned in eternity by the Father, made reality in time by the Son, made your possession by the Spirit. To God alone the glory. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, to whom we sing our praises rightly, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. For most of us, it isn't easy to write a song, whether you're writing simply the words or the music to accompany the words. I don't know if you've ever tried to write your own song. If you have, then you know that it is a true gift of God to be able to put words, meaningful words, and music together. It's interesting to me, for example, how some popular songs were written and how long it took. I would guess that some of you, at least, are familiar with the song Yesterday by the Beatles. Paul McCartney claims that the tune came to him in his sleep. And so when he got up, he sat down at the piano next to his bed and he wrote it. Since the tune had such a familiar quality about it, he didn't believe that he had actually written it. He thought he heard it someplace else. And so he sent someone out to research the tune and found out that, sure enough, he had actually written it from his sleep. On the other hand, it took Don Henley of the Eagles 42 years to write The Heart of the Matter, which became popular in the 1990s. Some would say that Zechariah's song was a long time coming, too. It has been suggested that Zechariah should have broke out in this song in the temple as soon as the angel Gabriel announced to him that he and his wife would have a son. But Zechariah did not break out in song, as you recall, but questioned the validity of the word of God brought to him by the angel. And so God silenced Zechariah, because it's never a good thing to doubt his promises. It was more than 9 months later, after John was born, that Zechariah's voice returned to him. And he lifted up that voice and he began to praise God for keeping his promise to his people and sending the Savior to redeem. But if we were to suggest that this song was 9 months in the making, we would be off by centuries. It turns out that this song is inspired by God's prophets who have spoken since time began. This was a song for the ages, in the making for the ages. And we divide it into two parts. Praise God for raising a horn of salvation. Praise God for shining on those in darkness. It is our prayer that God the Holy Spirit bless our study of these words and increase our joy through them. Therefore, we begin with the prayer of the Messiah Jesus himself. Sanctify them by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Let's suppose just for a moment here that you have been unable to speak for 9 months. Suddenly, amazingly, your voice returns. What's the first thing that you say? Do you immediately return to the argument that you were having with your spouse 9 months earlier? Furthermore, I did not say that. You're putting words in my mouth again. You've been doing it for 9 months. Would you mimic the cell phone advertisement? Can you hear me now? What was the first thing that Zechariah said? I've been waiting to say this for 9 months. I saw an angel in the temple. Thank God I can talk again. Happy birthday, John. When God restored the voice of Zacharias, the aging priest, his first recorded words were far from mundane. He wasn't only enabled to speak, but according to the scripture, like his wife Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began by thanking God not for a voice returned, but for having raised up the horn of salvation. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The use of hashtags has become popular in our internet age. A hashtag is a symbol used to index or indicate keywords or topics. The function began on Twitter as a way for people to easily follow topics that they were interested in. There are many popular hashtags, of course, today, but among Christians, I see this one quite frequently. Hashtag blessed. No problem. That's a good one. All of our blessings do, in fact, come from God. But when Zechariah began, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel," he wasn't saying merely that God was the source of his blessings. When God blesses us, good things and sometimes even troubling things come to us. When we bless God, we don't give him something that he doesn't already have. We offer him praise. Why did Zechariah praise God? Well, in his own words, because he had looked upon and redeemed his people, raising up for them a horn of salvation in the house of David. Wasn't Zechariah kind of jumping the gun a little bit? After all, the Savior Jesus at the birth of John the Baptist was still an unborn infant in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It would be more than 30 years before Jesus would lay down his life to redeem sinful humankind from the condemnation earned by sin. How could Zechariah speak in the past tense, as if it was already done? Well, again, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and learned from the Holy Spirit that the promised Savior would arise in his lifetime and indeed keep God's promises and carry out the redemption promised by God. This is more than the confidence of faith. This is the confidence of prophecy. So perhaps you're wondering to yourself now, Pastor, I know what a French horn is, but what's a horn of salvation? Well, the horn is symbolic of a number of things in the scriptures. It's symbolic of mercy, first of all, because on the four corners of the altar, there were horns. Don't think these kind of horns. Think the horns of an animal. And whenever someone was in trouble, they could take refuge by hanging on to one of the four horns on the corners of the altar, a symbol of mercy. But a horn is also a symbol of strength. For horned animals, the horns are used to defend and sometimes to take the fight to others. That's the reason why ranchers will often dehorn their cattle, so that they don't do injury to themselves or to others. In this case, the horn of salvation is a symbol of strength and power. And it's actually a description of the promised Savior, who comes with strength and power to defeat our enemies and to gain our rescue. Yes, Jesus is the horn of salvation, the one promised to rise from the house of David. As you well know, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God made down through the ages. The descendant of Abraham, who would bring blessing to his people and indeed to people across the face of the earth. And so in his song for the ages, Zacharias praised God for keeping his promise to the fathers before God actually did. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, when we think of the first promise of the Savior, we probably think all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When this promise was first addressed to Satan, but also meant for us. I will put enmity, hostility, between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise, literally crush, your head, and you shall crush his heel. I kind of snicker to myself when I hear people say that the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful God, despite the fact that here in the third chapter of the first book, God has opportunity to wipe out humankind, and what does he do? Promises to send a Savior. Real vengeful. The contest, though never really in doubt, would be decided when the seed of the woman symbolically crushed the head of the serpent, Satan, his own heel crushed in the process. As you know, this foretells the outcome of Good Friday and the Sunday that followed, when Christ died for sin and rose again to defeat death. While Zacharias doesn't specifically mention that promise, he does mention the one that God made to Abraham. That promise is, guess what? Also found in the very first book of the Bible, so much for a vengeful Old Testament God. After Abraham obeyed God and was willing to offer up his only son, Isaac, but was not required to, God promised he took an oath against himself, because there's no one higher than God, and this is what he promised. I myself have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now here's the important part. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Did you catch that? God promised that blessing would come not just to Abraham's descendants, but to all the nations of the earth through one of his descendants. It was the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Galatians, who reveals just who that seed is. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So much for a vengeful Old Testament God, huh? In Christ we have reason to sing songs of praise and joy. Therefore, when the dark days of winter come, and they will, and you find yourself feeling low, perhaps because you miss a loved one who has departed to be with the Lord, remember this one thing. Our God always keeps his promises. Christ will come again, and the body sown in weakness will be raised in power and glorified, to spend eternity in body and soul with the Savior. The sorrow is ours because of weakness, but the power is his to bring us lasting joy and happiness. Zacharias also, and we join him, praised God for shining upon those in darkness. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I think it's fair to say we all have high hopes for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. So honestly, how would you respond if God revealed to you by means of an angel that your child, your son, would be a prophet of the highest the first in 400 years? What if it was also revealed to you that he would precede and work alongside the promised Savior? And what if you knew that the work that your son did would result in thousands learning the truth about salvation and being saved from sin and death eternally? I'll speak for myself. The temptation to sinful pride would be awfully difficult to overcome. We are very often proud of our own children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, sometimes prouder than we should be. Now notice here that Zechariah did not gush about his son John. Why, he didn't even boast that he was his. He didn't call him my son, but he simply said, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Did Zechariah have low self-esteem? No. No, he just realized that his son would be an instrument of God and really just set the table for the coming Savior. Yes, John the Baptist cleared the decks. He called upon the people to confess their sins and be baptized. He promised that one greater than him was coming who would do the real lifting, the real saving. In fact, when Jesus did appear, what did John the Baptist do? He stepped out of the limelight into the background and he pointed to Christ. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" And so, yes, John the Baptist played his role, proclaimed the message he was given by God, and pointed to Jesus. But God did all the heavy lifting, worked repentance in the hearts of people, and faith in the coming Savior. And when you speak the words of Christ, you play a role. But God still does all the heavy lifting, working repentance and faith in Christ in the heart. It was, after all, according to Zechariah, God's heart of mercy which sent the day spring from on high to give light to those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. There is some joy in these last verses. I think we completely miss it. Why don't we see it? Well, the first reason is because I think we forget who sits in darkness and what that means. We sinners sit in darkness and in the shadow of death because we have disobeyed God. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness, to weep and gnash our teeth. We don't deserve to be called children of God and heirs of everlasting life. We deserve to be like those on death row who sit in darkness with death hovering over their heads. And that's the description here of those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. But praise God that he has commuted our sentence to Christ. He took our sin upon himself. He died alone on Calvary, forsaken by the Father in darkness, so that in baptism and through his word, the light might shine upon us. He died that we might possess forgiveness of sins and be led in the way of peace. We're all like Barabbas, deserving of death, but given life and freedom instead. Praise God for raising up a horn of salvation. Praise God for shining on those in darkness. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.